How's everyone doing today?
Fine. Greetings, Ottawa brethren. It's a pleasure to be here once again. We always enjoy coming and spending some quality time with our dear friends from Ottawa. And also do want to take the opportunity to thank you guys as a congregation very much for the card of condolences that you had sent to my house regarding my grandmother when she passed about a month ago. So thank you very much. 100 years. She lived to see 100. Right? She was actually 100 and a half. So yeah, it's beautiful. It's amazing. So she lived a wonderful life. Once again, thank you very much for your kind words in the card that you sent. The leavened bread of insincerity and falsehood. That is the title of today's message. As we are all more than aware, the Passover season is a little over 2 weeks away. I believe it's 2 weeks and 2 days, so about 16 days. And in preparation, specifically for the Days of Unleavened Bread, which is a part of the whole Passover season, I want to take a little bit of time today and discuss leavening, the removal of sin, and also us separating ourselves from the ways of the world, which what Brother Tony spoke quite a bit about as well. So you'll see definitely a connection between the two messages, which is always a good thing. God's spirit at work. Physically, and this is something we're all aware of, leavening is an agent that produces fermentation. Leavening agents such as yeast, baking powder, baking soda, they produce a gas or a steam that expands when heated, resulting in the product becoming light, and it alters its grain textures, and in fact it puffs the product up. So that's a little bit on leavening from a physical standpoint. Spiritually, according to the scriptures, leavening is used in certain situations to describe sin. Leavening is used to describe sin, or also pride, or also false doctrine, which we'll read in a second. And pretty much they all generally fall under the bracket of sin, things that are opposed to the ways of God. Through Moses, God instructed ancient Israel to only eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Let's take a look at that in Leviticus 23, this being one of the feasts of the Lord. Leviticus 23, which I'm sure we'll be reading a lot more of this over the next couple of weeks. Leviticus 23, verse 4. Not the Jewish feasts, but these are the feasts of who? These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. Verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. You shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And the seventh day is an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. So there we have it, the premise for us observing what we will be observing, brothers and sisters, in a short period of time. And what I really want to zone in on in this message is the removing of hidden leaven, the hidden sins within our lives, and the fact that we must separate our thoughts, our desires, and our actions from the ways of the world. And as we take time to diligently, and hopefully we've at least begun the process of cleaning our homes, removing the physical leaven from our homes, that we not go through the motions and the process of what God wants us to do, performing this physical exercise by searching and removing the leaven from our homes, but from a spiritual standpoint, that we understand exactly what the implication is, that God wants us to search for the leaven within our lives, the hidden sins, and even the blatant sins that we have within our lives. And the hidden sins are often tricky. Sometimes we could have the best of intentions and be doing something that, while on the surface, would appear to be good, would appear to be pleasing to God, but in fact it's the very opposite of God's will. And that, brothers and sisters, would indeed make it a sin. I want to take a look at an example of that, a biblical example of such a hidden sin, where a man of God had very good intentions, but what he set out to do was in fact the opposite of God's will, which once again would be defined as sin. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, Gospel of Matthew 16. This is where we see our Lord Yeshua amongst the Pharisees and scribes, and his disciples are there as well. Matthew 16, probably start at verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the reasons among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye amongst yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets he took up?" So he's reminding them of the miracle of the past. "Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how much baskets you took up?" Yet another one. Verse 11. "How is it then that you don't understand that I spake not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how he bade them not be to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine," so we're talking here once again, false doctrine, "of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or just one of the prophets. But he said unto them, But who do you say that I am? Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father in heaven. And I also say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that indeed he was Jesus the Christ." Of course, it wasn't time as yet. Now down to verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go on to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed," crucifixion, "and be raised again on the third day." And then here's what we want to zone in on, brothers and sisters. Verse 22. "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be done unto you. But he turned unto Peter." This is Jesus. This is how we reply to respond to Peter. "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me. For thou savorest not the things of God, but those things of men." Now I submit to you, brothers and sisters, that most of us, in all likelihood, would have responded the exact same way that we read that Peter did. I mean, the Lord, who he was following for quite some time, his leader, his master, he wanted to protect him. And when Christ was talking to him about the crucifixion and what he must suffer and everything that would happen, you know, he had good intentions. He wanted to protect his master. So he said, no, this won't happen to you. But as I said earlier, even though we may do something and we have very good intentions, if our actions or even our thoughts, our desires, do not align, brothers and sisters, with the will of God, That's a problem, and that's something that we can indeed consider a sin or a hidden sin. And that's a challenge for all of us, particularly during this period as we enter into the Passover season in a couple of weeks, to find the hidden sins, brothers and sisters, within our lives, to seek and to find the areas of our life that are not aligned with God's will, and to pray that by and through the power of His Holy Spirit, He will open us to understanding and to see those sins so that indeed we can repent. And as we go through the process of cleaning our homes, let us not be like the scribes and the Pharisees and solely focus on the physical leaven, but let us indeed seek and search to remove the spiritual leaven of what lies within. Amen? Amen. All right. Now, surely we're all familiar, I'm sure, with the saying, in the world, but not of the world, which has very much great significance to us during this Passover season. But what does it mean, and what does God expect of us in light of it? And I'll actually throw that out if whoever feels inclined to answer. In the world, but not of the world. When you hear that saying, what do you think of? What does it mean to you?
Well, the world doesn't know God.
Yes.
They're secular. They believe in things that are false. They're going blind to God, so it's leading them astray.
Excellent. Yes. Yes, bro.
We are ambassadors for Christ, and as any ambassador to a nation, you do not participate in the affairs of the nation.
Absolutely.
You are an ambassador.
Absolutely. I like that. Very good. Bro?
One thing for sure is that God has a system that He set up from the creation of mankind. The world has a system that runs contrary to what God is doing.
Okay.
Now, in the world, there are good things and bad things, but they are not of God necessarily.
Right.
So we can be seduced away from what God is doing and drift towards those things that we think are good in the world.
Absolutely. We have to be careful of that. It's a challenge. Was there one more? Is the hand up front? Okay, turn with me, brothers and sisters, to John 17. John 17. Remember, we're talking about being in the world, but not of the world. And in fact, during the course of this presentation, whenever I say in the world, but, in unison, I would love you all to join in and say not of the world. So let's try it. In the world, but? Oh, come on, Otto. I think we can do a little better than that. In the world, but?
Not of the world.
In the world, but?
Not of the world.
John 17. Let's go down to verse 14. This is our Lord's last prayer unto the Father before the crucifixion. I'm reading here from the New Living Translation. John 17, 14. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I, Yeshua, do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. When you understand, of course, holy means set aside for a special purpose. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, Father, which is what? Truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. So one of the main points we can gather by this text is that we, as true worshipers of the Messiah, do not belong to this world. We are in the world, but? Alright. Now when we read the word world in the New Testament, we're reading the Greek, the word cosmos, which most often refers to as the inhabited earth and the people who live in the earth. And according to John 12:31, as well as 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, Satan, the devil, is the ruler of this cosmos. He's the ruler of the world. So what does it mean to not be of this cosmos, or not be of this world? I want to take a look at three separate scriptures just to give it a little bit more clarity. 1 John 2. And if I could have someone in a nice loud voice read it for me. 1 John 2:15-17. 1 John 2:15-17. Anyone, go ahead. Don't be shy. 1 John 2:15-17. Should start off by saying, love not the world. Go ahead.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world.
Okay.
If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world.
And 17.
And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever.
Excellent. Thank you very much. And all of these scriptures that we're going through, brothers and sisters, once again, I want us to read this and to understand it and think about it in the context of the Passover season and what we are to learn as we do approach Passover and unleavened bread. And just to sum up what our sister read there, we are not to love the world or the things of it. Because to love the world, essentially, is to love evil. Because the world, which is ruled by Satan, it's an evil place. It's an evil world. James 4, verse 4. Let's turn there quickly. James 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So basically, friendship with the world separates us from God. And whoever associates with the things of the world is God's enemy. Plain and simple. Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. These are very clear scriptures. Romans 12, verse 2. We are not to conform our lives to the ways of the world. Says here, and be not conformed to this world, but what? But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Starts in the mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are not to live sinful lives like many in the world do. Because indeed, brothers and sisters, we are called to be in the world, but not of the world. And as I said, it does definitely begin in the mind. We must think differently from the ways of the world. We're not to occupy our minds with the things of the world. The Word of God says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the world. If we could, David, go to the next slide. I want to take a look at an image here. This is from 2 Corinthians 6:17. Come out from among them and be separate. I just want you to take a look at this for a second and kind of take it in. Interesting image. What comes to mind when you, the corresponding scripture, and you look at the image? What does that make you think of?
You're not going with the flow.
Not going with the flow. Very good. Yeah. What else?
Against the grain.
Alright.
Something is fishy.
Something is very fishy. I think you're onto something. Something is very fishy. And it's interesting, brothers and sisters, with this diagram, I could have picked something different. It's interesting that obviously you have one fish going one way and the other is going the other way. But they're the same, whatever species they are, they're the exact same species of fish. That fish there isn't any different than these. And I really want to illustrate the point, because sometimes, and in light of what we're discussing, being in the world but not of the world, sometimes there could be an issue or there could be a problem. There are certain groups within the realm of Christianity that would take some of the scriptures that we just read out of context and really believe that it is our duty, or that the scriptures are instructing us, to totally remove ourselves, totally separate ourselves with the people in the world. So in other words, we shouldn't have friends that aren't in the church. We shouldn't have any associations with people that are in the church. Perhaps we shouldn't work for, you know, the system out in the world. I'd say, you know, working for Babylon or whatever it is. We should all own our own businesses. We should only send our kids to, you know, private Christian schools, this, that, and the other. But that's not necessarily what I get from scriptures, and I'm sure you would agree with the same thing. Because we do indeed have a commission, and I would say, according to scripture, a great commission to preach and spread the gospel of God. And if we don't mix and mingle with the people of the world, how can we accomplish that? So one of the things that I would submit in light of this, and the scripture we see there, come out from among them and be separate. While indeed we are to separate ourselves from the ways of the world in terms of the ideologies, the thoughts, the desires, and the actions, it is not the will of God for us to necessarily separate ourselves from the people of the world. And then, of course, some would argue, we have certain scriptures, it's in Corinthians, where it talks about we shouldn't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, and that is very true. But once again, putting things in full context, and we're going to go to, we'll turn there now. Turn with me to Mark chapter 2, because I do want to use an example of us as believers. And this is an example of Yeshua himself mingling with infidels, with sinners, and what we can learn from this. Because once again, as much as we are supposed to separate ourselves from the ways of the world, let's face it, especially if you're in the workforce, you're mixing and mingling with people who have different views, different beliefs. There's Hindus, there's Muslims, a lot of our young children, my kids as well, at school, people of different faiths and different beliefs. So it's not so much that we're being instructed to have nothing at all to do with them. But let's just take a look at what happens here. Let's go to, Mark chapter 2. Let's look at this account with Jesus himself, verse 13. So this is our Lord. He's having dinner at Levi's house, so he's in fellowship, and there are several non-believers there. Verse 13, Mark chapter 2, and he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude restored unto him, and he taught them. And he passed by, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he rose and followed him. Verse 15. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many that they followed him. So it seems like it's a multitude and it's growing here. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, and this is powerful, I love this response here, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Isn't that beautiful? And that's one of the main points that I really want to stress in this presentation, is that God expects us to separate ourselves from the ways of the world, but not necessarily the people of the world. Mark 16, verse 15, we have, as I mentioned, the Great Commission, where it says, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to who? To every creature. That's what it says right there in my Bible, Mark 16, 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we certainly can't preach the gospel and reach the unconverted if we don't make an effort to engage with non-believers. God wants us as representatives, and the brother said earlier, as ambassadors of Christ, to reach out to those that are spiritually lost, just as we see the example there in Mark that Jesus did himself, and to openly embrace non-believers, living in the world, but
not in the world.
Excellent. I want to go over a few points in light of that, of what God expects of us. As I begin to summarize here. So the first point, and you can see on the bulletin board here, and we've stressed this a few times, to separate ourselves from the ways of the world by abstaining from worldly thoughts, desires, and actions. Separate ourselves from the ways of the world by abstaining from worldly thoughts, desires, and actions. And I would submit that that's easier said than done, especially once again for those that are in the workforce or have associations outside of the church, which I'm sure we all do. There often will come times when persons can influence us in one way or another, and not always in a positive way. And the things of the world, the things that people would normally indulge in, you know, I could write a list, I'm sure we can come up with a long list of negative things that are contrary to the ways of God. We know what they all are. Those are things that definitely we should abstain from desiring, thinking about, and certainly doing. And that's all part of us being separate, separating our thoughts, our desires, and our actions from the ways of the world. The second point is to be a light of the world, an salt of the earth. And we have Matthew 5, 13, verses 13 to 16 as a scripture of reference. Be a light of the world and a salt of the earth. Once again, we're ambassadors of Christ. And we have a responsibility, an obligation to act as such. We will one day rule this world as future kings and priests. And we have an opportunity right now by the way we live our lives, the way that we interact with our fellow man, whether it's co-workers, classmates, neighbors across the street, people who are within our communities. We have an opportunity to show love and let our light shine, once again, being ambassadors of Christ, the true and living God. So that's point number two, to be a light of the world and the salt of the earth. And the third point is, and remember, we're talking about what God expects of us. And these are things, once again, I want us to all consider as the Passover season approaches. Perfection. How many of us are aware that that is what God expects of us? Right now, that it is God's expectation that we be perfect. Whether we are or not, that's the standard that God has. What does it say in Matthew 5, verse 48? Right from Yeshua himself. Be ye perfect, as my Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus Christ is the perfect example, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So that's exactly what God desires of us, for us to strive for perfection. To press toward that mark of perfection. We are called to be separate, to be righteous, to be holy, to live in this world, but
not
of the world. Very good. As I close off, I want to give us a few points to consider as we approach, once again, the Passover season. These are just a few questions and things that we can consider over the next couple of weeks. Number one, what are my blatant, so what are my obvious, and what are my hidden sins? Questions to consider. And it's not a matter of us necessarily writing a long list of all of our negative qualities and beating ourselves up. That's not necessarily what it's all about. But in light of what we just discussed in terms of being perfect, that's the goal. That's what God expects of us. So if we come to the realization that there are things that we're doing in our lives, or, you know, wicked thoughts that we're thinking, or things that we're desiring that are not, you know, the will of God, that's something that we need to make a note of. And we need to, first of all, come to the acknowledgement of it, and then make amends by going to God and repenting, so He will forgive us and help us to change by the power of His Spirit. So that's just a question to consider. As I said, as we approach the Passover, what are my blatant and my hidden sins? Number two, how am I being influenced by the ways of the world? How am I being influenced by the ways of the world? I'll submit to you, brothers and sisters, that every single person in this room, from the youngest, and I think my baby Judah, who's sleeping at the back, he's probably the youngest in the room, to the oldest, I won't say who the oldest is, but each and every one of us is influenced by the ways of the world to some degree. Can we be honest and admit that? To some degree or another, each and every one of us in this room, in the world, is influenced by the ways of the world to some degree or another. And I'm not necessarily saying influence in a good way, because we know the ways of the world. So that's a question that we should consider once again as we approach the Passover season. How am I being influenced by the ways of the world? Number three, how am I influencing the world? We talked about being a light and the salt of the earth. How am I being an influence to the world as an ambassador of Christ, representing His soon coming kingdom? Am I there yet? Am I at that standard of perfection, or do I have work to do? I would submit to you, brothers and sisters, that each and every one of us have some work to do, and that's for us to determine and to decide. How am I influencing the world? And number four, we did talk about the Great Commission. What am I personally doing to advance the gospel of Christ? We all have spiritual gifts. We all have our individual calling. We're all part of the body. What am I personally doing to advance the gospel of Christ? Questions to consider. Because that's the goal. To come out from among her. To be separate in terms of our thoughts, our desires, and our actions, to be a light. There's a hymn that we often sing, "Let others see Jesus in you," one of my favorite songs. How are we doing as far as that's concerned? Do other people see Jesus Christ and His reflection in us? Something to consider. I want to leave you with this. Call it the ULB preparation checklist, unleavened bread preparation checklist, Passover checklist. And these certainly are not commands by any stretch. These are just a few things that have worked for myself, my wife, our household throughout the years. And if you find that they could potentially be of benefit to you, so be it. Once again, as we approach the Passover season, number one, remove all leaven from our homes before Passover. So as we're all aware, there is that 24-hour span between Passover and sunset, the first day of unleavened bread. And we've just always felt, not always, but I would say probably over the last 5 or 6 years or so, it's just made things easier rather than scrambling at the last minute. It's something that I would certainly recommend, that we have our homes fully de-leavened before Passover service. So we're not necessarily scrambling during that 24-hour period before the sunset, the first day of unleavened bread. So once again, these are just suggestions, some of them that you might take me up on. Removing our leaven from our homes before Passover. Number two, to diligently search through ingredients of all purchased products. And especially all the shopping that we're doing now over the next few weeks, and that's a part of it in terms of, you know, removing the leavening. And we're talking from a physical standpoint. We talked about the spiritual. We need to you know, have sharp eyes, and if there's a product on a, or an ingredient on a particular product that we're not too familiar with, most of us, I know we have our smartphones, which is good, so sometimes I'll be there in the store and I'll do a little Google search and do a little bit of a research. And if it's a gray area and if you're not sure, maybe it's best to just, you know, don't use it or don't bring it into the home. But certainly during this period leading up until the Passover, we have to be very diligent in terms of what we consume, knowing that for 7 days we are not to partake in any leavening. Number three, have our matzos and our unleavened bread purchased a week before the Passover, and perhaps even 2 weeks. I know I have plans to get mine, go to the store this coming week. And I've been around not as long as I'm sure many of you in the faith. I think I've been in the way for about 13 years or so, but I can't tell you how many times, and I know many of you have heard this before, it could be during the middle of unleavened bread, like maybe day three or day four, where there are brothers and sisters in the faith, in the church, and they're like, oh, can you get me some matzos? I didn't get my matzo. I don't have my matzos. We need to plan. We need to prepare ahead of time. So that's something I would definitely highly recommend at least a week before. So once again, we're not scrambling at the last minute. Because remember, it's not just a matter of removing the leavening. We remove it, yes, but it's replaced with the unleavened bread. So that's something, as I said, I would certainly recommend to do at least a week before. And we do have 2 weeks and 2 days left, as we said. And the fourth, and we, I'm sure, all know the significance, the biblical significance, when something is said three times in Scripture. Once again, this isn't a command, it's not Scripture, but I just put there, pray, pray, pray. Because Passover, brothers and sisters, is a time of deep reflection, meditation, introspection. It's indeed our annual renewal of our commitment to the way, to the one who died, the one who was crucified, buried, and then resurrected. So indeed we must continue steadfast in prayer during this period and ask God to search our hearts. We talked about hidden sins, and these are sins that aren't obvious, that sometimes we're doing things or even thinking things that are contrary to the ways of God that we might not know. The psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be some wicked way in me, and lead me onto the way of everlasting. And that should be our prayer. That should be our desire leading up to the Passover season, to ask God to search us, to search our hearts, and teach us things about ourselves that we don't even know, so we can indeed strive to that mark of perfection. The title of the message, as I said at the beginning, is The Leavened Bread of Insincerity and Falsehood. And of course, the flip side of that is the goal is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let us indeed pray, brothers and sisters, over the next 16 days, that God would make this the most spiritually rewarding and most spiritually uplifting Passover season that we've ever had. I love you all. Thank you for having me. God be with you.